Well, first of all, I'd like to thank you all for coming along tonight. I believe this is a yearly occasion, Matthias. In the month of September, you have people coming along giving their testimonies for the four Sundays in September. And, well, I have met with quite a few Christians in the short time that I've been saved, and the one thing I can tell you about each and every one of them, including myself, there's not one Christian that's a bit sorry about being saved. There's not one of us would go back to the way we were and what we had before. And about 3 months ago, I had quite an interesting conversation with a gentleman from the same background as myself. He came to our house one night, and in fact, he sat for 3 hours, and we had quite a good conversation with him. And he had quite a bit of knowledge about the background of the gospel hall and out there, but one thing he says about them was, he says, they always preach the same message. It's the same old message with them. Well, that's not true. There's not a gospel meeting that you'll come along to that you won't hear of the necessity of you being saved. If you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus for all eternity, you're going to have to be saved sometime in your life. It's as simple as that. If there were some other way, I know it would be okay, but there is no other way. Either you're saved or you're lost. It's as black and white as that. Going back to the year of 1997, if you had said to me then that come the year 2000 that I'd be standing on the platform of a gospel hall giving my testimony, I probably would have laughed at you. But with God, nothing is impossible. 43 years is a long time. Some people might say it's a lifetime. Well, in my case, it was my lifetime. 43 years in the wrong road, and then God saved me. But what can I say in my defense? Only that I didn't believe, or I didn't know that I was on the wrong road. I'm here tonight to give glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like we just been singing there, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. From a tape that I was listening to one time, the speaker on it was reminding me of the last three letters of the word Christian. I-A-N, I am nothing. And really, no, that's not only so very true of me, but you'll forgive me, it's so very true of each and every one of us. There's none of us anything. There's not one thing we can do for ourselves. Absolutely nothing. And you know, that's what I like about the Gospel Hall. The Gospel Hall, in my opinion, it puts man exactly where he belongs. And that's down in the gutter. There's none of us deserve salvation, and it's only by the grace of God that we are saved. You know, the wonderful thing about this book, the Bible, is that it doesn't require you to know very much about it to be saved. I know certainly at the time whenever I was saved that I didn't know a big lot about it. I know a little bit more now. But back then I didn't know very much. But what I did know was that it said in it that Jesus died for me and that I believed it and that I'm going to heaven on the strength of that. Won't you turn with me now, please, to some readings from the Bible? We'll read first of all in the book of Psalms. And in Psalm number 49, please. Psalm number 49, and we'll read it verse number 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Over now, please, to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 17 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll read the verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Over now, please, to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll read it verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And just at this point I'd like to read to you from the Bible, the Jerusalem Bible. It's the Bible that the Catholic Church uses. And in verse 18 it reads there, when all sins have been forgiven, there can be no more sin offerings. There could have been many other verses that I could have read to you, but it's just to show you that the truth is in all Bibles. It's not only just in the Bible I have in front of me, it's in all Bibles. If people would only go and seek it out, the truth is in all of them. And finally, please, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I suppose to start off with, I better give you a wee bit of my family history, a bit of my background. I was born into a family that was just the four of us, mommy and daddy, younger sister and myself. Now I'd like to say at the start that the 23 years that I spent in that home were very happy years for me. I had a great relationship with both my parents and my sister, and I never wondered for anything. And to be honest with you, looking back, I don't think that at any time I gave them any real cause for concern, anything to be really worried about. Plus, I don't want you thinking that I'm some sort of a goody-goody. By no means. I know, I'm sure we're all the same. We can look back on that sometime or other, you know, we did things that we were sorry for. But as I say, I don't think I at any time gave them any real cause for concern. Well, to give you some idea of what it's like to be born into a Catholic family, whenever I was just about a couple of weeks old, I was taken along to the chapel and I was baptized. Had water poured in my head. Now, the baptism in this case, it acted as a twofold thing. Firstly, I was given the names that I have until the day I die. And secondly, as far as I was made aware, I became a Christian. And then when I started the primary school at the age of five, after being at the primary school for 2 years, you've reached what they deem to be the age of reasoning. You know the difference between right and wrong. And at that point in my life, I made my first confession, quickly followed by my first Holy Communion, when I was told that the little particle of bread that I received at Mass was the actual body and blood of our Lord Jesus. And then 2 years after that, I made my confirmation. That was the time when the bishop made a visit at the parish, and by the laying one of his hands on my head, I received the Holy Spirit unto me. That's the way it was for me, that's the way it was for all young children. That's probably exactly the same as it is today. And from a very early age I was taken along with, as a family, or one or both of my parents, to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. These are days that are set aside by the Catholic Church, usually named after different saints and so on. But these holy days and Sundays, these are days when you must, by obligation, attend Mass on these days. Otherwise, you will have committed what they call a mortal sin. It's a very serious thing to have in your soul, it's a mortal sin. So as I say, I was taken along to Mass from a fairly young age, and it just became part of life. I was just accepted it, and I went along to most things that would have gone on in the chapel and that, right through my years at primary school into my teenage years, and I just accepted this was part of my life, and then it was expected of me to go along on Sundays and so on, and I just accepted it as being so. And right into my middle teens and into my late teens, whenever I started to go out into the world and made friends and so on. And I had friends from both sides of the divide, and the one thing I can say was that the older I got now, there would have been occasions when I would have found myself maybe many, many miles from home, especially over the weekends, maybe as far away, maybe as Killarney, and places like that there over the weekends. But because of the way I had been brought up, it didn't matter where I was or who I was with, I always made sure that I got along to Mass on a Sunday. Who would have known? Certainly nobody from home would have known if I had not gone along. But I would have known myself, and because of the way I'd been brought up, I'd been brought up to respect it, to be brought up to this was the thing to do. So as I say, it didn't matter where I found myself, I always made sure that I got along as was expected of me on a Sunday. So the next thing that happened then was in the year of 1974, when I met my wife Mary, and 3 years later, 1977, we were married, and a year and a half after that, we were blessed with our first youngster, Paul. So, of course, the same process started. We had Paul baptized when he was just a couple of weeks old, and whenever he joined the primary school and that there and became the proper age, he went through the same procedure as we had gone through. And in the following 8 years, we were blessed with a further 3 children, and it was exactly the same for them. Why would it be any different? There was no reason for it to be any different. It was the way we had been brought up. It was the way we had been brought up to believe it was right. So there was no reason for it to be any different. And to be honest with you, I had absolutely no knowledge of any other church outside of my own. None whatsoever. I had friends, okay, but I had absolutely no idea of what went on in their place of worship on a Sunday. So, the next thing then that happened is, I'm jumping forward now to the year of 1982, when the house that we were living in, we decided that we would like to get some work done to it. So I had the plans and all drawn up for the work that was to be done, and I submitted a couple of these plans to a couple of local builders to get their prices back from. And as it turned out, one of the builders that I gave my plans to, he was a Christian man. And when I got the prices back from both of them, I had seen samples of both their work, you know, from other places locally and out there. And I decided to go for this Christian manager. He was going to start the work for me. And the work started in the month of June that year. And the work hadn't started very many weeks. It was only about maybe 2 or 3 weeks going. And of course, you know, if you're having anything done to your house, you like to be there to see how things are progressing, to see what's happening and that, to keep an eye on things. And this day I had been up at the house, and I happened to see Stewardy there. This man's name is called Stewardy McCartney. Some of you may know him. He has a thriving tile business in Randallstown at the minute, but at that time he was into renovating houses and so on. So this day I was up at the house, and Stewardy happened to say to me, he says, Jerry, are you saved? Well, this wasn't the first time I had heard this phrase, and I just said, well, now, Stewardy, to be honest with you, no, I'm not saved, and to be quite honest, it's nothing really to do with my religion or what I had been brought up in, and to be quite honest, I don't really want to know anything about it. But at the same time, when he asked me this here, you know, the thought just occurred to me, you know, what have I done here? I've employed this man here, and, you know, am I going to get hit with this every time I come up to the house to see how things are progressing? I thought I'd made an awful mistake here. This work was going to go on until about December of that year. And I thought, if I'm going to have to listen to this, what am I going to do? You know, because looking back on it, the things he was saying to me out there, I couldn't honestly put up a good enough argument with him. I had gone along and accepted everything that had been told to me. I never really questioned it, just accepted it was right and so on. Yet here he was saying things to me and out there, and I had no comeback to him. I had no comeback at all. But anyway, over the period of time, you know, he did get up me quite a few times and had talks with me and so on. But another thing that stuck with me was that on the occasions whenever I would have gone up to the house, say over lunch breaks or tea breaks or so on, here were these men, they would have been sitting around the floor and they would have been sitting and talking things. And instead of talking what I would have said, the normal sort of things, like I might have been interested in, like, you know, football or snooker and horse racing, things like that, there, sporty things. Here were these men sitting around and they'd have been talking about things out of the Bible and asking me, so what do you think of this and what do you think of that and what's your opinion on this? And I thought to myself, what sort of men are these? And I mean, like, I've never heard about these before. But anyway, that's the way it was, and they were the best of workers. I couldn't fault them at all. They were excellent, and they got the work done at a really high standard. So anyway, the work got finished anyway, and early December of 1982, and we moved back into the house. And the next thing that happened then was 2 days before Christmas that same year, Daddy took a heart attack and had to be taken into the intensive care unit in the Waveney Hospital in Ballymena. So our whole Christmas period was spent, as you can imagine, just going backwards and forwards to the intensive care unit in the Waveney. And he was in hospital for approximately a month. I think it was about the 23rd of January he got back out again. And we were very glad to get him home. But on the morning of the 2nd of February, Daddy took another heart attack at home. Now, at that time, I hadn't got the phone in. Excuse me. And I didn't live that far from my parents. And in that morning, Mommy, she came up home about 6 o'clock in the morning and says, you better come down home, your daddy's not a bit well. So I came down home. And by that time, the doctor and all was with him, working with him on the floor. And eventually, the ambulance and that arrived, and they started to work with him. But it was too much for both Mommy and my sister to witness, you know. And I thought, well, look, I'm going to have to stay here with him. I don't want him, you know, just as a whole sea of strange faces around him. So I decided I would stay with him, you know, because I knew things weren't looking good. And I stayed with him, you know, and they worked with him. But as I sat and I looked into his face, you know, I could see the life come out of him. And it has been the only time in my life that I've been with someone, you know, when they passed away from this world into the next. And it really brought home to me, you know, just how thick a life really is. And, you know, there's none of us, we're each of us only a heartbeat away from dying, really. It's as simple as that. But anyway, I'm only telling you about Daddy in passing because he died a man of age 63. He was a fairly young man, really, age 63. But the thing about Daddy was, like both my parents, he had never ever taken a drink in his life. And he had never ever smoked in his life. And he had always taken regular exercise. He had what I would have said were all the right ingredients for a good long life. Yet here he was, passed away at the age of 63, you know. And, you know, maybe there are some people in here tonight, maybe you're not as old as he was, but maybe you don't do any of the things that I mentioned that he didn't do either. But, you know, we can't look to tomorrow. We can't look even beyond today. We can't even look beyond the next 5 minutes. Nobody knows what's going to happen. As I say, it really stuck with me how thick really life is. So anyway, life settled down after his passing away, and you can imagine what it's like trying to bring up a young family. And then in the year of 1988, the next thing that happened at home was that there was a charismatic prayer group started up in the parish. Now that would probably be best described by the Catholic Church as a movement of the Holy Spirit within the Catholic Church. And Mary, my wife, she professed an interest to go along to this here. So that was fine. I said, sure, that's okay, you go along and I can stay at home and look after the children. But on the run up to that there, Mary obtained for herself a Bible. She got a Bible because she knew that she was probably going to need this at some time when she joined this movement. So Mary now had a Bible and she used to read that and so on, and she joined this charismatic prayer group. And I could see, you know, it was held every Wednesday night, and I could see from her going to this and when she would come home that she was getting a lot from this here. She really enjoyed it, you know. And so much so that she stayed in it for approximately 4 years, up until the year 1992. But her reason for leaving it at that time was that, in her own words, it was seemed much like the chapel. It was prepared, if you like, to come so far away from the chapel, but not completely cut itself off from the chapel. And as I say, she seen from reading her Bible out there that the things in the Bible were not really lining up 100% with what was going on there and so on. So Mary, she decided that she would leave in 1992. And as soon as she left, I decided that I would join, and I joined, and I became part of the music ministry within it. And I enjoyed my time in it very much as well. And then in the year of 1994, somewhere along the way, Mary hurt her back. Now, any of us here who have suffered from a bad back, whatever, you know, there's not very much you can do for yourself. And the only comfort that she could get was from lying on the floor. Well, you know, if you're lying on the floor, you have a lot of time in your hands and you can do nothing for yourself. And of course, you had a lot of time for reading, as you had her Bible and that there. And she was reading through her Bible this particular day, and she was reading in the book of Acts, and she came down to Acts chapter 10 and in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And from that verse of scripture, Mary could see it. You know, it's not amazing. You know, she had never been to a gospel meeting in her life. She had never been to one. But it just shows you the power that's in God's word. Mary seemed to not there, that she had remission of sins, and that her sins were forgiven, and she was saved. So she got back to me, and she says, look, she says, I have got saved. Here I was reading through my Bible out there, and I could see it. Well, of course, I says, after it, you can be saved if you want. I says, just as long as you keep going along to Mass and out there on Sundays and holy days along with the children, I'm happy enough. You can be saved if you want. So that was okay. Mary accepted that, and she did keep coming along to Mass with us. But as the year went on, this was about August time, but as the year went on, I could see that she was becoming, you know, more and more disillusioned with what she was hearing on Sundays and that there. And then in the month of November, she came to me and she says, look, I had been invited along to a gospel meeting. Would you mind if I went along to it? So, as I say, with me being involved in the charismatic and out there, we had gone along to different places in Belfast here. We had gone along to the Christian Fellowship Church, and we had gone along to the Metropolitan and so on. And if you like, I was becoming a wee bit more broad-minded to things, and I thought to myself, well, okay, sure, I'm sure it'll not do any harm. You can go to your gospel meeting, it'll be all right. So Mary headed off to this gospel meeting, along with a couple of other friends, and of course, in the 10 minutes she was away, you know, I started to think to myself, you know, I said, oh, I made a bad mistake here. I shouldn't have let her go to that, you know. And as you know, as the time went on, I kept looking at the clock. There was no sign of this woman coming home, and I kept watching and watching. And of course, like the old timbre started to get up on me, you know. And the time she came in after the gossip meeting was over, I didn't even ask her one thing about the gossip meeting or anything. And she knew from my reaction that I was not pleased, you know. And I suppose, really, as much to get my own back on her as anything else, I just said to her, I said, well, look, I said, you know, if you really are getting nothing from going along the Mass, you might as well stop going. Never really, of course, believing that she would have said, right, fair enough, I will stop going, because I didn't really expect her to say that. It was me getting my own back on her that I said it. But really, that was just the opening that she was waiting for.
And that organic unity is referred to as the unity of the Spirit. Now, there's another unity spoken of in the chapter. And that's God's objective. The unity of the Spirit is where we start. But the unity of the... One works with children. One's on the radio. One does writing. One's a cross-cultural evangelist, goes out to a mission field. They have the same gift, but different ministries. It's the role of the Spirit to give you your gift. It's the role of Christ.
I'm going to mash him out as well, stop going. Never really, of course, believing that she would have said, right, fair enough, I will stop going, because I didn't really expect her to say it. It was me getting my own back on her that I said it. But really, that was just the opening that she was waiting for. And from that moment on, Mary stopped going along the path. Well, you can imagine how things were now. They were tense enough for a while, you know, but I accepted that this was the way things were going to be, and it was left just to me to bring the children along to the mass and so on. So that's the way life was. And then, through a friend then, Mary received a series of tapes from gospel meetings that were held in the Randallstown Gospel Hall in the year of 1994, at which the speakers were Mr. Harold Paisley and Mr. Norman Crawford. So Mary now had in her possession this pile of tapes, and so they kept these out in the kitchen and that there. Whenever you went into the kitchen, here was this stuff playing away in the background, you know. But I never at any time sat down and listened to a tape with her or so on. She never pressed them on me or one thing or another. I just accepted that was her thing and let her do her own thing, and I just went on ahead. So that was okay, and I settled down, as I say, with being part of the charismatic not there. I decided to myself, like, I'm going to try and get a bit more out of mass than I have been getting up to now. So I used to go along the mass and listen very, very attentively to what was being said and so on. And this particular Sunday in the month of November 1996, I was at mass, and the priest that morning, as part of his homily, said these words, that no man can get to heaven on the prayers of his wife. Now that might not sound very much to you, but if you've been brought up in the Catholic Church, we were brought up to believe that if we had someone belonging to us that died, and if they weren't in heaven, they ended up in a place called purgatory. And if we said enough prayers and got enough masses said for this soul and so on, that in due time that soul would pass from purgatory into heaven. Yet here was that man that morning saying that no man could get to heaven on the prayers of his wife, and it stuck with me that Sunday. I never remember anything else much about the mass that Sunday, and I came home and I told Mary all about it, what they had said and so on, and we talked it over and that there. And really it was the first sort of sign to me, the first thing that I had seen, that maybe things weren't exactly as they should be. And I started to sort of think things over and that there, but like, who was I to challenge the mate of the Catholic Church, if you like, you know, who am I? I'm nothing. But anyway, I suppose things sort of settled down, and with the passage of time, I suppose it sort of filtered into the background, you know. But looking back, you know, over that a period of time, from then up until the time that I got saved, you know, God was working with me. He sort of worked with me in reverse, because my whole life up until then, you know, I was involved with so many committees and so on of things. It was incredible. My nights were taken up with out at meetings and so on. But yet from that time, from November 1986 up until I got saved in October the following year, the time I got saved, I was nothing. He had taken me out of everything, all the committees and all, and it really was great to be out of everything, because it had taken up so much time with my life not there, and it gave me a lot more time to be with the family not there. And really I was glad to be out of it, you know. It's funny how he just sort of worked in reverse with me. I didn't have that much to give up when I got saved. But then, as I say, the other thing sort of filtered into the background, and life settled down again. But here, the following year, in the month of March 1997, a sister of the builder fellow I was telling to, she got in touch with him, for him to get in touch with me to let me know that Mr. Paisley was coming to the Cambridge Avenue Assembly in Ballymena for some meetings, and to see whether I would be interested in going along. So, of course, as I say, I was with being involved in the charismatic, I was keen enough to go along to hear anybody speaking of the gospel. So that particular night, Mary and I, we went along. It was the 22nd of March, 1997. And that night, Mr. Paisley's theme was One Day. And what he read from that night was, first of all, from Proverbs 26, 7, verse number 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. From Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. From Luke 19, verse 9. About Zacchaeus. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. From Luke 23, verse 43, concerning the thief and the cross. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And from Matthew 24, verse 36, concerning the Lord's return, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And to be honest with you, that night I had never heard the like of this before. That night, that man, he brought a life to this book here that previously I didn't know existed. He just made the whole thing just so, so alive that night in his preaching. And it really was music to my ears. And you know, if you have been brought up in the Gospel Hall background, I say this kindly now, you don't know how privileged you are. To have had the Gospel from day one, you do not know how privileged you are. I know it's maybe easy for me to say it coming from a different background into it, but really you do not know how privileged you have been. And you know, I wonder, have you ever thought of it this way? What are you going to say to the Lord Jesus if you die unsaved? Knowing what you know, having heard what you've heard, and what you probably will hear, what are you going to say? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to say. Nothing. You have no excuses. There's nothing you can say. So anyway, that was music to my ears that night, and we later heard that he was going to have another couple of nights in Cambridge Avenue. And of course we decided, oh, we'll have to go back and hear a bit more of this here. That was good. That was good stuff. We'll have to go along and hear a wee bit more. So the next night we went back, and he spoke on what is probably the greatest conversion story that we have in our Bible, that of Paul the Apostle. Well, if the Wednesday night's meeting was great, was good, this was even better. This was even more amazing. Again, he brought such life to this book. It was just really unbelievable. So anyway, I had my Bible on and I was reading through it the following week, and I was reading through the book of Hebrews, and I came into chapter 10. And I read down through chapter 10, and when I got to verse number 12, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And I seen, and I says, well, that's certainly not what I have been taught, what I've been brought up to believe is right. And it was another doubt, if you like, in my mind that time. But you know, the thing is, if you really are seeking for salvation, if you really are really interested and serious about it, you know, the devil, he'll try and put things up to you to try and put you off your guard, put you off the rails, if you like. Because what happened after I've been reading this here, it could have been the biggest turning point in my salvation. I might not have been standing here tonight if I had gone down the road that I could have gone down. Because what happened was, on the Saturday morning, the phone rang, 9:15 in the morning, I can remember it as well, and it was Mommy on the other end of the phone. And she said, did you hear the news? And I says, no, what is it? What has happened? She says, the chapel got burned down last night. Well, really, you could have knocked me down with a feller that morning. And because it was just like a voice was saying to me, you know, get you back to what you know. Don't you be seeking after this. This has nothing to do with what you've been brought up in. Forget about it. Walk away from it. And it could have been the easiest thing in the world to have walked away from it. Because the very next night after that, the 6th of April, last Sunday night, the 6th of April, Mr. Tisley was back down in Limavady Gospel Hall for 1 week for a series of meetings. And I was determined at that time to go down as best I could to try and get along with some more of these meetings. But I could have, at that junction in my life, I could have walked away from this here. But thank God the Spirit was working with me strong enough that I overcame this. Mary and I, along with my brother Carson Malone, his good wife Phyllis, the four of us went down to the meetings in Limavady Gospel Hall. couple of times with them, and then Marie and I went down. And I went down on my own the very last night of the meetings. I went down on my own, you know. And if you had said to me months before that I was willing to travel 40 odd miles to hear a man speaking on the gospel and 40 miles back again, I would have laughed at you. But with what was the way things were going with me, I would have driven to Cork to have heard this. I was prepared to hear as much of this as I could. And to be honest with you, I almost got saved at those meetings down in the valley. But you know, unless you have been involved in something else, you have no idea how big a hold, you know, another church has on you. It really has a tremendous hold. So anyway, the meeting's finished in Limavady, and over the period of the summertime, I started to listen to the tapes that Mary had from the 1984 gospel meetings. I listened to them right through the summer, and I had my Bible and all. And as I listened to them, I'd have written down on paper the verses that they were speaking from, and saying, yes, that's exactly what it says in my Bible too, and listened to them and all, and thought, this seems sound enough to me. And then, in the months September into October time, we heard that Mr. Paisley was coming back to have a series of meetings with Mr. David Oliver at the Chapman Stores, that's on the Armagh Road, as you head out of Portadown. So, of course, we decided, yes, we'll have to go along and hear more of these here. So we went down, and on the night of the 3rd of October, Mr. Oliver that night spoke from Jeremiah chapter 17. And of course, and Mr. Paisley, of course, spoke very well. And on the way home in the car, I discussed with Mary, of course, all about the meeting and that there. And really, for the first time in my life, I seen how useless and how bad I was that night. You know, up until then, I would have said I was a right fella, you know, because I'd never done anybody any harm, not purposely anyway. I'd always led my life as best I could. But that night, he spoke from Jeremiah, and it really brought home to me how terrible I was. How terrible deceitful the heart is. So the very next night, Mr. Paisley was back on Cambridge Avenue in Ballymena again for one meeting, and we went over to hear him. And just as we arrived in the car park, I got a chance to get speaking to him out in the car park on a one-to-one. And he asked me how things were going on out there, and I started to talk with him, you know. And I said to him, I says, you know, what you're preaching and asking me to go for, I says, you're asking me to give up everything that I have been brought up and everything that I believe to have been right. And what are people going to say? And so on and so forth. And at this time, our youngest girl, Emily, had come along. And I says, look, I couldn't send my wee girl to the same primary school as the rest. And I says, you're asking me to cut off all the ties that I have. And he just stopped me in my tracks and says, look, he says, can I give you a piece of advice? And it really was a very sound piece of advice, and I'd pass it on to anybody. He said that night, he says, look, if you start at the cross and just let everything else fall in behind it. That's not the truth, but you know, you start at the cross. If you keep putting the hurdles up in front of yourself, as soon as you clear one, another one will come along, and you'll never, never get salvation. You'll never get it. Start at the cross and let your life fall in behind it. So that was okay, the meeting finished, and we made our way home, and the week that followed, I can tell you, I had a few sleepless nights tossing and turning when the Spirit was working with me and so on. And then on the Friday the 10th of October, Mary and I headed back down again to the Chapman Stores, and that night Mr. Oliver gave us testimony and Mr. Paisley spoke very well. And on the way home in the car, I was chatting, of course, away to Mary about the meeting on salvation and so on, and I says, you know, maybe I'm making this far too complicated, you know. I pleaded with her to keep on talking to me, you know, but really, in all honesty, all the talking had been done. There was no more talking. There was no more. I needed no more convincing. I needed no more. I feel like I was at the crossroads. This was the second time. I'd already gone for this here or walk away from it. If you are serious about this here, sit down there at the table and get your Bible out and sit down, and don't you get up from that table until you get it. So I says, well, I says, I'm a bit tired of driving that distance and so on. And, but she says, no, she says, if you are serious, just you sit down at the table there and get your Bible out and read away. So I sat down at the table and I got my Bible out and had my bit of paper with all these verses on it. I sat down and the very first one that I came to was Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. Now, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Then I got to verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And I thought to myself, well, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Well, there's no difference if you're a Catholic, if you're a Protestant, if you're a Muslim, if you're Hindu. It doesn't matter what you are to the Lord. There's no difference. For the same Lord over all are such unto all that call upon him. I said, well, he knows I've been calling upon him now for almost a year. And I got to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I looked at that word for whosoever. And I thought, well, whosoever. And I says, well, that certainly takes in me. And I said, it takes in the whole world, really, come to that. And I said, looked at the other bit, shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I says, well, I've been calling on him now for a good time. Shall be saved. And I looked at it again. And I thought, well, look, that's God's promise. And God doesn't make promises that he's going to break. And just sitting there at the table in my own kitchen at home, I get saved from that verse. And you know, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, you know, but it's an amazing thing. And that split second of accepting the word of God, the gates of hell were shut, and the gates of heaven were open, and I had sins forgiven, and I had peace with God. You know, it's some gift. Isn't it amazing that all that can happen just in the blink of an eye? And 43 years of sins and transgressions just wiped out. And then the other sins and transgressions that I'm going to make. And I'll stumble quite a few times, like the rest of us before Sunday, but they're all forgotten about as well. That's an amazing thing. You know, it's hard to understand why people don't go in for salvation. You must have one powerful reason for not being saved. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter what it is. That's not worth hanging on to. That's not. Don't put anything in front of it. I mean, you're not going to get an offer like this anywhere on this earth. It's as simple as that. You have something in your possession that all the money in the world can't buy. So that was me faith. And the kitchen at home on my own. Mary came back into the kitchen. I said, look, I think I have brought this here. And I sat in the red. And I says, look, I'm just going to place my trust in that. And that word there. And of course, she was delighted. Delighted to hear that I had finally got saved. So I went to bed that night and I got up the next morning. I thought, right, I'm going to have to tell the children. So I got the children again and I said, look, I had got saved last night sitting at the kitchen table there reading the Bible. And the only thing they wanted to know was I going to continue on going to Mass? But, you know, I could see from the Bible that there was no real purpose in going on any further. I didn't need it anymore. Didn't need to go. And if you like, you know, I felt let down, you know, I did feel let down terribly, you know, by the system, you know. I don't blame the men, absolutely not. I would be a soft towards any of them. I have no grudge against anybody. It's just the system. I mean, the men are just going through the system. Doesn't matter what denomination it is, they're just going through what they've been taught to believe is right and what they've been brought up in to believe is right. You know, if you don't know the truth, you can't pass it on. As simple as that. But then, like that was it. I told the children, and I had my breakfast, and then what followed after that, I can honestly say, has been the hardest thing I've ever had to do yet in my life. I had to get in and tell Mommy that I was saved, because I knew from her reaction whenever Mary could see it, and Mary went down and told her, I knew what the reaction was going to be. But thank God, when you get saved, you know that you have the Holy Spirit to help you through hard times. And he was listening that day as I went down to tell her. So I landed down to the house anyway. And I told Mommy, I said, look, Mommy, I have something to tell you. I said, last night, at the kitchen table up home, you know, I said, I've read my Bible and I've got saved. Well, of course, she started to cry and that there, and I started to cry with her. And I said, look, Mommy, I said, you know, I haven't done this in any way to hurt you. I says, I wouldn't do anything to hurt you. I've never hurt you in my life. And you can appreciate how she felt, you know. Any of you people here that have sons or daughters, how would you feel if your son or daughter came along to you and told you that they were leaving all that they had been brought up and turning their back on and so on? You can see how she felt. But I stayed with her for a good wee while, and we talked things over and discussed things, and I eventually left her, you know, and went back up home again. But had it taken so much out of me having to do that there, that instead of having the joy that you should have in your heart, you know, when you get saved, That day I felt absolutely nothing. I was just empty. I was got it totally, having to do this. And that whole day, nothing would lift me out of the down that I was in that day. And right through the whole day, I just kept saying, I said, like, what have I done here? What have I done? And so much so that it went right into the following day, into the Sunday. And after we had our lunch and that there, Mary said to me, she says, look, are you going to go down? This is going to be the last night of the meetings down in Portage. And he says, are you going to go down and tell Mr. Tisby that you could see it? Well, in the afternoon at that time, I said to Mary, look, if I can get a telephone number, I think I'll just give him a ring and let him know. I didn't want to go down. But as the day wore on, you know, I thought it over and thought it over, and I thought to myself, you know, well, he was the first man that I'd heard speaking the gospel. I suppose it's the least I can do is go down and tell him face to face that I've got saved. So away we headed down to Portadown for the last night. And we got in, it was packed hall, like my hand sat about halfway up, and Mr. Oliver came on and spoke very well, and then Mr. Tisby came in for the close of the meeting right there. And he says, right, he says, if you have your Bibles with you, please, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse number 9. And he read through the chapters that I could see it from. And it was just the confirmation that I needed, that what I had was true. And it just lifted me so much. And he went right through his homily and all, and spoke very, very well. And then as we came down the hall and all, they meet him at the door and shake hands and say goodbye. Just as I came up to him, he came up and I shook his hand. I says, you weren't to know it, I says. I says, but whenever I went home from the meeting on Friday night, I sat down at my kitchen table and I got my Bible out. And I says, I got saved from the chapters that you've read from. I says, chapter 13 of Romans. And he was delighted to hear that I could see it at last, and he invited Mary and myself in to Chapman's for tea after. So we made our way across into Chapman's, and after he had said his goodbyes to the ones in the hall, he made his way over to the house. And he came in and he met me again and shook hands and embraced me and said he was delighted that I could see it. And I sat down at the table and he broke into "Oh Happy Day," and the whole house that night sang "Oh Happy Day," and it's something I'll always remember from that meeting down at Chapman's. So that was okay. We said our goodbyes at Chapman's that night, and we made our way home. We called in with Carson and Phyllis McDowell and told them that I could see it, and they were delighted to hear that I could see it too. And then into work on the Monday, and decided, well, I'm going to have to tell the boys what's happened here. And over the period of the next couple of days, I got telling them all individually that I could see it, you know. And in fairness to them, not one of them said anything derogatory about it or made fun of it or one thing or another. They're all very good about it. So then Mary and I started to go along to Clontine on Lord's Day and out there, and we would have sat in the back seat and observed all that was going on. Went along to the monthly gospel meetings and so on, the gospel meetings on the Lord's Day evening. And then we seen from the scriptures that baptism was the next thing, the next step. So on the 25th of October 1998, Mary and myself, along with three other ladies, we were baptized in Clontine. And we were accepted into fellowship on the 20th of June of last year. And I must say how great a privilege it is, just on a Lord's Day morning, just to meet with people of similar minds, and just to break bread in the simple way that we do, and in the simple way that the Lord Jesus has laid down for us today on the Lord's Day morning. It really is a great privilege to do that. Now, why us? I feel I have to include Mary in this here. This is as much her story as it is mine. Why were we saved out of all those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dear souls that go along Sunday in and Sunday out? Every Sunday we go along to the chapel. Why were we saved out of that mass? Well, I can answer it in two ways. First of all, it was because we knew from the scripture that we had to be saved. Well, you know, without me saying it again, that you have to be saved. Maybe you don't want Jesus in your life at this moment in time, I don't know. But before it's all finished, you will need him. You need him before you leave this life. Make no mistake about it. And the second reason is, I would say, simply is because we asked him. You know, there's not one Christian here, I'm sure, has not, at some time in their life, got on their knees and asked the Lord Jesus to save them. And you know he will save you if you'll only ask him. He's only too willing and able to save you if you'll only ask him. And it's a very sad thing to think, you know, that at this moment in time that there are millions upon millions upon millions of souls in hell. And it's an even sadder thing to think that there will be, in time coming, millions upon millions upon millions more souls in hell. Probably a good lot of them have already heard the gospel. Now, I'm not going to stand here tonight and pretend to you that because I'm saved that I'm not afraid to die. I'm sure if we're all being honest about it, you know, there's none of us looking forward just to that moment when we pass from this world into the next. But you know, if the Lord being will come someday, we are all going to have to die. It's just part of life. Dying is part of life. But you can either die with him or you can die without him. And in the back of all this here, I'm glad to tell you that there is a postscript. What can I say or add to what has already been said about the meetings that were held recently down in Coleraine? I can add nothing more to what has been said. All I can tell you is that on the 15th of May, my oldest son Paul rang from work. He rang home and he said to his mom, he says, look, would either you or daddy take me along to these meetings that have been held down in Coleraine at the moment? Well, this just came like a bolt out of the blue. He had no notion, he had no idea. So, of course, we were delighted. Anybody would be delighted to take an unsaved person on to gospel meetings. So we headed along to these gospel meetings. And 1 week later, Paul trusted the Lord Jesus at those meetings. Those were an amazing set of meetings. There were about 50 souls professing salvation. They really were a great set of meetings. Well, all I can say to you is, if it can happen to us, it can happen to you. Be saved, and you'll be saved for all eternity. Shall we pray?
Amen.